We're 1 Samuel. Guess what? David and Goliath today. 1 Samuel 17. Great lessons for us, applicable for us. But as we start it, you know, I want to encourage you to remember that David hadn't read this chapter, right? He's a youth. Some say 14, 15 years old at this point in time. And when Goliath stomps out and mocks the children of Israel, and David hears it, David does not turn to the guy and say, wait till you see this. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. This is going to blow your mind. And then David, he isn't aware. This chapter hadn't been written in his life. It's unfolding in front of him. And just like our chapters unfold in front of us. And so as we walk through this, I want you to try to step back and try to put your feet right in the slippers of this young boy and right in the slippers of Saul and those there and get a renewed sense of, wow, how miraculous, how glorious is God and how he moved through the heart of a young boy that day. So here, let's read a little bit. You find it 1 Samuel 17, just a couple verses. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Sukkah and Askah in, boy, these names, in Ephrath Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. And they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So let's stop there. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great understanding. May your Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So partly right there in verse 1, it's important because what God wants us to know is that this event occurred in the land of Israel. The Philistines were trespassers. This was God's land. This was God's people's lands. They had invaded the land. This land belonged to the Israelites. And this valley is just a little bit south and to the west of the city of Jerusalem. If you go there on an Israel trip, oftentimes they'll stop in this valley. And when you're there, the valley itself is about a mile wide, and you can easily see the ridge on each side where the armies would have lined up. And in the middle of the valley is a dry stream bed, unless it's in the winter during the rainy season, and it would have water in it. And there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of smooth rocks, perfect for slinging, that just line up this whole stream bed. It's not a coincidence that this event happened right there. And so that's why God wants us to see there in verse 1 in particular, in verse 2 of the Valley of Elah, is that the Philistines had come in and occupied God's land. Verse 4, and the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Let's stop right there for a second. Goliath, in our way of measuring, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. The ceiling right there is 9 feet. He's taller than the height of the ceiling there, okay? And he has a chest of armor on, a coat, you know, you see a coat of mail. It's kind of like those scale things that overlap each other that deflect when an arrow would come or a spear would come. The weight of that is almost 200 pounds. He wears it as a shirt. So this isn't some tall, skinny guy. You know, Shaq is 7 feet one, 320 pounds. Remember, who's Vicini in the Andre the Giant? Andre the Giant was 7'4". 7'4". And I forget his weight, but like 300-400 pounds, something like that. This Goliath dude got 2 feet on Shaq. More than 2 feet on Shaq. This is no small guy. This is a huge guy. He's a tree trunk. That's what he is. I mean, can you imagine wearing a 200-pound shirt around? And you can fight in it. And he wore shin guards, like a catcher in baseball. It says there he has a bronze helmet and 5. and he had bronze armor and six on his legs, a bronze javelin that he kind of slung behind his back and down his javelin that went there. And then he had a spear. The staff was like a weaver's beam, okay, like the beam across. And on one end of the beam, the spear itself was 25 pound. So go to Kroger, lift a frozen turkey, and imagine that being on the end of a beam. And then the beam had to have been weighted properly, so the whole beam had to have been 25 pounds. So that whole thing was probably at least 50 pound. That's a spear, a 50-pound spear. And somebody runs in front of him. I wouldn't want to be that guy. It says in 7. And this guy isn't just armed for show. He lives to kill. He wears all this with the sole purpose of destroying life. And in verse 8 then, Goliath comes out and he stands and cries out to the army of Israel. And he says to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Oftentimes back then, the Greeks did it a lot, but other armies did. They would line up against each other, but they would send one warrior out, and they would do one warrior. And the word for champion there is one who stands in between. And then one warrior would go out from each army, and the victor of that would be then the army would win. And rather than have the bloodshed of like our Civil War where you kill 8,000 people at one time, it would oftentimes be one-on-one. And that's what Goliath's doing here as he comes out and taunts these guys. He's saying, bring a guy. Let's go. Come on. I'm ready. Who's the guy? Bring him on. Now remember, Saul is the tallest guy in Israel, remember? He's heading, so who's Israel's giant? Saul is. Notice at the end of 11 what Saul's doing. Oh, buddy, I don't want to do this. And I don't know the voice of Goliath when he comes out and says all this, but I doubt it sounds like Pee Wee Herman. You know, I doubt it's squeaky. And he's in the valley as he's taunting these guys, and it's probably just echoing and resonating, and it's putting fear, great fear, in the eyes of this guy. It's psychological warfare here. He's standing before the bravest of God's people. This isn't just some pagan nation. This is God's people that he's standing in front of, and he's taunting them. And if you look over at 16, I'm pretty sure it's 16. Yeah, 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Twice a day for 40 days, he comes out and says this. One thing I wanted to point out in 11, the word my version used the word dismayed at the end of 11. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed hardly captures what the Hebrew, the original language, really wants us to see. The word dismayed in Hebrew means to be broken mentally, to be completely disabled. So when these children of Israel look out upon that giant, they're totally broken mentally. Totally unable to function. They could not imagine a way that they could defeat this giant. No one in their right mind would go out there. And at the end, everybody's afraid, even Saul. Clearly, these guys are facing a giant trial. And all of us face giants at times. It's a kind of trial that seeks our destruction. And if it can't destroy us, it tries to push us over the edge toward insanity. It's the kind of trial that scorns our strength. It scorns our faith. It's the kind of trial that refuses to be ignored. It dominates our senses. It fills our mind morning and evening every day until we're paralyzed with fear. And so maybe this morning, some of us sit here today and we're not only in a valley. You know, valleys are part of the Christian life, and there are low places. This is worse than that, because when you went into that valley and you're down in that valley, now this giant comes out, and it taunts you. and it wants to intimidate you. It's a medical diagnosis that you didn't want to hear. It's a job loss. And you wonder, am I ever going to get another job? It's decisions related to your parents as they get older. And the finances aren't there because it's looking like they might need a nursing home. It's looking like they may need constant care. It's looking like it's that kind of giant. It's a giant that comes sometimes when we're trying to raise our teenage children in the fear of the Lord. And we're watching our children make decisions as teenagers that we wish they wouldn't make. And we're wondering, how do I help them in the midst of this? What do I say? What do I do? What do I let them do and experience on their own? That's the giant. It can be the other way, too. If you're a teenage child who's walking with Jesus and your parents are not. And you're watching your parents make bad decisions. These are real. They're terrible. They taunt us. They intimidate us. And they say to us, just like this giant says to these guys, if I whip you, then you must serve me. That's what this giant said, didn't he? And whatever this trial is as they come, we feel so overwhelmed by it. But here we're going to see one young man, 14 years old, stand up for God. And the result of that is the whole army is emboldened to run into battle. See, one person can make a huge difference. And we see here, fear is contagious. But as we get toward the end of this, we're going to see that faith is contagious too. Faith is contagious too. So here, let's keep reading. 12 then. Now David was a son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went into the battle were Eliab and the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. That's why one of the ways why they get a sense of maybe he's this young is because you had to be 20 years old to go into battle. Clearly David's under 20. Only 3 brothers went into battle, so that means there's 5 more who aren't. So if David's the youngest, then you got to go down farther, and that's where the guys tend to get to a point of, you know, he may be 15 or 14 because he's got older brothers who aren't in the army yet, and so he's younger than them. So I'll let you try to figure out how old he is. It says there in 14 that David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So the 3 older brothers are part of this terrified group of Israelites watching Goliath come out every day, every day, every day. And notice in 15, David had been told by Samuel, we saw it last week, that he was anointed the king of Israel. He doesn't say to his dad, hey, dad, I'm king now, I don't do sheep. I don't do dishes, Dad. I'm king. You know, he's back. And so he's helping Saul in the palace, but with Saul out at war, remember he's playing the harp for Saul to help soothe him a little bit. But with Saul now out at war, it gives David a little bit of freedom to come and go. And that's why we see there in 15, every once in a while, he would go back and help Dad out at home with the sheep. And Jesse's dad's a pretty good dad. It says in 17, Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain, these 10 loaves, run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of their thousands. See how your brothers are, and bring back news of them. And now Saul and they and all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. Keep going. Now Saul, and 20, and David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the things, and went as Jesse has commanded him. And he came out to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle away, army against army. Now this doesn't mean that they were ready to engage in battle. It just seems like every day they would line up. And they would yell at each other. You ever watch Braveheart, you know? They would taunt each other a little bit. And then they'd head back to their camps and take a nap. I don't know, you know, what they would do from that point on. But they'd just line up every day. And see, in my opinion, as we read that verse there when it says in 21, that they lined up in battle array day after day. In my opinion, sometimes the church can be like the children of Israel here. All lined up in battle array, but unwilling to go to battle. Because see, we can be loaded on things on the horizontal. We can have fabulous sound systems. We can have rock band worship. We can have all sorts of lights. We can have moving videos that just tug at your heart and really make you feel this strong sense of how God loves me. But nothing potentially can be happening on the vertical. Because we're all dressed up in battle array as a church. But there's no battle. And thus no victory. And I think that's what makes David stand apart here from everyone else. He's connected vertically with the living God. As we walk our way, we're going to see this. So let's be careful as a church that we're not all dressed up and nowhere to go. We want to be in the battle. That's what I'm so blessed with Allie. Allie's willingness to say, I want to be obedient to God. And the way that I know that I can be engaged in the battle is take things out to people who are in need. So don't miss 21. I think it's important for us to see. 22 then, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers, and he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So perfect timing. Here comes Goliath. And all the Israeli soldiers, they'd heard this day after day after day after day after day, twice a day. But to David, it was the first time he'd ever heard it. And see his response as we go through here. Right away, he's insulted. One time he hears it, and he's insulted. Let's read about it. It says, where does it say it? 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. It shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Saul's trying to convince somebody to go out and fight this guy. No taxes. I'm in. That wasn't even enough. But here's David's response in 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He heard Goliath say it one time, and here's his response. What's he saying? Who's he think he is anyway? And it's not about him. It's not about the armies of the children of Israel. Notice who he's offended. He's offended that this Philistine made light of God. He blasphemed his God. That was what he was ready to fight over. You can't talk about my God that way. And we don't even know if David's voice has changed yet. So when you read that, you wonder if he's still talking like this a little bit. You know? Could you imagine? Here's the bravest man in all of Israel talking like this. You know? I don't know if he did or he didn't. But something new has entered the Israeli camp right here. This is the first mention of God in the whole ordeal. And David's the first one who isn't fearful related to what's happening. And you see why? The giant's an affront to him because he was blaspheming God. Everyone else is trembling because what the giant was saying about them. But David didn't even think about that. He was angry because of what this uncircumcised Philistine, which means he's not part of the covenant. He's not under the covenant. He's a pagan. He worshiped pagan gods. He's saying, how dare that uncircumcised Philistine talk that way about my God? He's not impressed by Goliath. He's not fearful of Goliath. He's angry. He calls this guy a reproach because David only sees one giant, and that's his God. That's all David sees. And notice that David refers to the Lord as the living God at the end of 26. It tells us something important about David. He knew his God was alive. And David had a long history with God, way out in those fields, singing praises to him, writing worship songs to him. And when you know your God is alive, you process life completely differently than others. So David, he's incensed by all that's happening. 28, did I get to that? And the people in 27, the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Probably not the first time he's ever said that to his older brother. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? 30, and he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Important lesson here as we go through how Eliab, his brother, responded. Eliab says, you know, David, you're not a soldier. Go back and take care of your sheep, because you don't know anything about what's going on. Eliab's probably a little bit embarrassed because he's not willing to go out and fight. And so he's probably coming to a sense of, you know what, I'm trying to protect my own sense of, you know, a brave soldier kind of thing. But what I want you to see as we go through a couple of points right here is that David's going to fight a couple battles before he ever gets to the giant. And one of them's right here. And any of us who want to live a life of obedience to God like David is going to fight through these very same things. Because if David didn't win this first battle against his family, there's no way he's going to be able to go out and fight that giant. Because his family didn't see in him what God saw in him. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And unfortunately, his family knew nothing about his relationship with the Lord. And thus they esteemed him lightly. And sometimes our family members can put severe limits on us by mocking our steps of faith, by mocking the vision and the passion that we might have for the Lord. But let's be careful that we don't allow other people, even our own family members, to put limitations on what God wants to do through us. And to David's credit here, in 30, he turns away. He knows he's not there to fight Eliab. He's not there to fight the other Israeli soldiers. He knows that. And so he turns away. 31, now when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Others thought Goliath was too big to hit. David thought Goliath was too big to miss. A whole other way of perspective, isn't it? David's saying, you know what? Troubles are over, Saul. I'm here. Well, that's the way he took it. Wasn't it great when the youth have this kind of faith? Man, you could just feed off that so wonderfully. But Saul, of course, he says to David in 33, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. You don't have a chance, David. You're a young guy, and Goliath's been fighting, killing, longer than you've been alive. And here's the second lesson to learn. The first was, let's be careful about people who are going to be naysayers about the vision that we have. We believe what God. Here's the second one. Don't listen to the experts. Many people in churches and other places are trapped by the paralysis of analysis. You can't do that. You haven't been trained by our mission board. Where's your certifications? Where's your ordinations? Where's your DMIN? Doctorate of ministry or a ministry degree. Hey, I don't have a DMIN. Saul's one's got the DMIN. Remember, we talked about that last week. It's not about your DMIN. It's not about your credentials. And so many people are going to come and want to naysay so-called experts. So let's not let the experts tell you what God wants to do in you and through you, because oftentimes the church sits around in all their little committee meetings and nothing ever gets done. And we got to be careful. Again, let me keep using Allie's example. Let's go. What do we need to do here, you know? Let's go. God's not looking for people who are qualified. If that was the case, none of us could be used by him, really. He's looking for people who are available. That's all he's looking for. God has a seminary. And sometimes his seminary is out in the field with the sheep. Sometimes. Now, I'm not poo-pooing seminaries. We sometimes call them cemeteries. But I'm not poo-pooing them. There's a place for that, I suppose. But sometimes that's where we feel like we got to be credentialed before we can go and serve God's people and reach out for the love of God to others. And in David's case, where was David's seminary? Him and God, one-on-one, right? Him and God, one-on-one, way out there. It's a wonderful seminary when you think about it. Anyway, let's keep going. 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." There is his reason again. He can't talk about God like that. So David grabs a lamb out of a lion's mouth. Is that what it says? And when the lion roars and comes at him, he grabs it by its beard? He grabs a lion by its beard? Isn't that what it says? Wonder what was in his other hand. Couldn't be a sling. It's too far. I'd want a Colt 45 or a skinny guy that I could feed to the lion. You know, that's what I need. And he's grabbing the lion by the beard. That's craziness to me. And we would never have known these credentials if Saul hadn't said, "You're not qualified." David's saying, "You know what? If I analyzed my capabilities, I'd have never fought that bear or that lion. But I did what was necessary to protect the sheep, and God enabled me to do it." And so this Philistine in David's mind is just like the lion and the bear. He's coming to take what doesn't belong to him. And that's why David rises up and says, "He can't do that. He can't do that." And when God calls us to take a step of faith, it's important to be reminded of the faithfulness of God all along in your life. That's what David's being doing here. He's remembering what God has done for him throughout his years, all the things. And it's important for us to reflect back as God calls us out to do things. "Lord, you've always been faithful to me. You've always been there for me." And he says there, notice how sure he is. He says, "He will deliver me." It's amazing, his faith in the midst of that. Middle of 37, "He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, Lord be with you." Faith is contagious. 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. One of the great ministry lessons of Scripture right here. When God calls you to do whatever it is that he calls you to do, be yourself. Fight with the weapons the Lord has given you. And be confident in using them because of your history with God. None of us are ever going to be successful in spiritual battle wearing someone else's armor. And I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I tend to look at people being used by God and want to be like them. You ever like that? You ever watch Dave or Chris or whoever leads and think, wow, why can't I play the piano like, why can't I, Lord, why can't I preach like Brian? Why can't I? You ever like that? But God's given you giftings. And he's just simply saying, be obedient to your giftings. Walk in your giftings. Aren't you thankful everybody's not like you? But aren't you also thankful that everybody's not like Billy Graham? You know? Aren't you thankful that there's Austin Stovers in the world? We were teasing him the other day. Sorry, Austin. We were at youth group, and we were going through something, and I said something to the kids about the fact that one of my annoyances is saggy pants. And as I was talking about it, I thought to myself, you know what? I bet back in the day, Austin was saggy pants. And sure enough, Austin was saggy pants. So we got to giggling about some of that. But aren't you thankful that there's Austin Stovers of the world who reach a whole different group of people in Indianapolis than me or you? Aren't you thankful for the Jimmy Ryans of the world? Aren't you thankful? And they need to walk. Austin needs to walk in his giftings, not mine. Or Dave's. Or Chris. No, Austin's Austin, right? You're you. Be you. And then aren't you thankful that we read here? That's what David did. He put that stuff on and think, wait a minute. You're 9 feet nine. I can't even move in this. God had equipped him, hadn't he? God had equipped David. He had all he needed to fulfill the calling. And God has given you all you need to walk out your calling. So it's an important lesson there. So David takes him off. 40, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now a lot of people read 40 and they wonder, well, did David just lack faith because he felt like he might miss and he needed to get reloaded? No, Goliath had 4 brothers, and David thought, well, you know, if I kill Goliath, then the brothers are coming after me. And if you read it, I didn't write it down. I meant to write it down. They were giants too. So David wasn't lacking faith when he goes out into the stream bed and picks up 5 stones. He knows. You know what? He could have thrown the stone the wrong way. And if God ordained this to be, it could have gone all the way around the earth and come back and still whop Goliath in the head. Because God ordained it to be. Now, he was, I'm sure, a great marksman. But God ordained it to be. And so the 5 stones is Goliath, and potentially I need to deal with the brothers too. So he's just being on his toes here. So the Philistine came in 41. And began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. Ruddy. Let's pause for a second. Ruddy's redhead. There's one of us. There's a youth, ruddy and good looking. And the Philistine. Yeah, well, we skipped that part, didn't we? And I just read that really quick, didn't I? I paused on Ruddy and went right past good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Goliath's insulted, man. He wants a good fight. At least give me a little couple. It's like Ronda Rousey or whatever her name is, get beating up people in 12 seconds. Like, give me a good fight here. That's what Goliath's looking for. He's offended that they would send a youth out for him. And David talks about his stick in here somewhere. David probably has his shepherd's staff with him. 45, David says to his Philistines, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. You might be big, and you might be well armed, but you're not bigger than my God. And I know you're excited right now because you think you're going to fight against me, but I got news for you. You ain't fighting against me. You're fighting against my God. That's what he says right there, doesn't he? That's what he says in 45. Sorry to say, big dude, you're going down. Because it ain't me that's going to be fighting you. And all this spells trouble for you, buckaroo. And you're going to take a fall. That's what he's saying. 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all that the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Now remember, both armies are lined up on the ridge, and the fellows are in the valley as they begin to come toward each other. So when David announces this, what he says there in 46 and 47, the armies hear. They hear him say, the greatness of my God will give me victory today. So everyone's going to know that it's the Lord who does this, as he proclaimed. That's an important thing as we see. Everyone hears. It's my God who's giving me victory here. Did I read 47? 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now, I don't know how many battles Goliath was in his life, but I doubt there were too many people who ran at him. He was probably like, whoa, what's up? So this little kid's running at me? He's running? And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead. Must not have had armor there, huh? And so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So somewhere in here, he didn't have armor, and that stone, whop, right there. What's that whistling noise? Whoop! Whoop! You know, what was his last thought? What's that sound? And he goes down like a lump, doesn't he? Just down. Can you imagine 9'9", 500 pounds hitting the ground? That would be a big whomp. 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, the Philistine's sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, can you imagine watching this from the Israeli camp? That's one strong leader right there. He runs at the giant. He throws his stone, hits the giant, takes the giant down, runs and grabs the giant's sword, cuts off his head, and lifts the horse. Now, why would he cut off his head? Well, you got to remember that they're ways away from the ridges, right? And so they see the Goliath go down, but they don't know if he's dead yet or not. But as soon as David raises his head without his body, guess what? He's dead. And see the response of the Philistines? We got to get out of here. And they book, don't they? It says it there at the end of 51. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Again, faith is contagious. As far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. They pushed them farther than Saul had ever been. They pushed the Philistines back out of Israel and even deeper into the land of the Philistines. 53, then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So he holds on to this head. Can you get a visual of that? I mean, how do you carry it? And it's like a trophy. Now, did he have a lion's head and a bear head and then Goliath's head? Wow. But the whole thing is a witness to the faithfulness of God, because God's able to accomplish incredible things even when there's only one who's willing to make a stand. Don't you love that? Sometimes you feel like you're the only one at work who's making a stand. You're the one at school making a stand. God can do incredible things. I'm going to go off on a little Toby tangent for a second. I've known a number of kids. I love young people. But I've known a number of kids. And some of them have decided, you know what, we want to reach our school for Jesus. And two or three of them decided, with just them and one other kid, one of them, decided we're going to go to school every day. And before school, we're going to pray in the parking lot. And they would go and they just pray. And then they would, after but maybe a week, they would just walk around the building and pray. The result of that is, I think it was 300 or 400 high school students came to know Christ, and they had one of the revivals in Whiteland High School, a revival in Crawfordsville High School, a revival because one kid said, I want Jesus to be known in my public high school. One. So many of us, I think, sometimes are fearful because we feel like, well, it's just me. I'm the only one in my family who knows you, Lord.
I'm the only one in my community. I'm the only one on my ball team. I'm the only one. Be encouraged, Christian. I've said it a few times. Faith is contagious. Faith is contagious.
Here, let's finish then.
Grab a hold of that. There's a lot right there. I could talk about that for a while. Grab a hold of that. God wants to use you, Christian. God wants to use you. And yeah, it's nice when others are standing there with you. But sometimes God calls you to go it alone. Because he's going to teach you in the middle of it. He's going to grow you in the middle of it. He's going to mature you in the middle of it. And then when something happens, no one can take credit but God. Amen? No one. You can't look around and say, well, after all, look at who all of us. They go, there ain't no us's. And you know deep down in your heart of hearts, there ain't nobody inside of here that could do anything good. This had to be God because nothing positive comes out of me. That's David. That's the story of David. 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, who sent us this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head. He's still carrying the head. With the head of the Philistine in his hand. I don't know why, but I get a kick out of that. I mean, at what point does it start to smell? 58, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So how could Saul not recognize David when he'd been playing his harp all that time? Well, notice Saul doesn't ask his name. He doesn't ask Abner or David, what's your name? Because I believe that Saul knew his name. He didn't know his dad's name. Because remember, he'd made a promise that the one who kills Goliath gets, what was the promise? I don't remember what it was. Taxes paid. I remember that one. You get the daughter. I don't remember what the third one was. Riches, probably, right? You get. So he knows, I just met my son-in-law. And I think that's probably what all that was about here. So the application of this, there's so many, so many. You need to read this and pray over this and let God show you. But I one of them for sure is that we all face giants in our lives. We're all going to face circumstances and situations that go way beyond our resources. And the only resources that they don't outstrip is God's. Many, many giants we face in life. They're things that when we look at them from the natural, they terrify us. They bring confusion to us. And they come out and trash talk us every day. And they drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They refuse to be ignored. The result, we can feel completely hopeless. So here's how I want to end today. How did David defeat this giant, really? Well, he did it by operating in the situation based on faith rather than fear. And I get that at some level, but there's a part of me that doesn't really comprehend what that means entirely, to operate in faith rather than fear. So here's how I believe that. The key to David's faith was that he judged his circumstances in light of the promises and the power of Almighty God. See, rather than coming to a conclusion about the power and wisdom of God based on his circumstances, he came to a conclusion about his circumstances based on the power and wisdom of God. You follow that? In other words, God didn't become little because he looked upon his God through the greatness of his circumstances. Instead, his circumstances became little because he looked upon the greatness of his God. And I think that's really important for us as we face our giants. Because here's how I look at what was going on before. Was David so different than everybody else out there in that battlefield? What made him different? All those other guys could see was 10 feet of giant. That's all they could see. Every day for 40 days, twice a day, that's all they could see. 10 foot of giant. And all they could hear was the words that the giant spoke. And their heart and their mind was dominated by what they saw and what they heard. And they become paralyzed by what they saw and what they heard. But David shows up, and David sees beyond the 10 feet of giant, and he sees his God who reigns over everything in the universe. He's the only one who can look at the enormity of the situation to God. He can look past the enormity of his situation to God. He processes the whole thing through the prism of the greatness of his God. That's, to me, the key as we face our giants. Are we going to focus on the giant, or are we going to focus on our God? Remember when Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, teach us to pray. Remember that? And Jesus in his glory just teaches them, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is doing the very same thing right there. What's he saying? Get your eyes off the circumstance and put your eyes on our Father who art in heaven. So the model prayer for us, put our eyes on God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then things come into proper focus at that point in time. Because Jesus knew we were going to face these kind of giants daily. And we need this constant reminder. The constant reminder. So where did David's faith come from? His eyes were lifted above the circumstances to the greatness of his God. And that faith was developed from years and years of intimacy with God. You know, David out there by himself. You know, who you are privately is who you'll be publicly. And David developed this intimacy with God. And so when he went out in public, it was just an extension of who he already knew God to be. And God wants to develop that intimacy that we have with him in the private places. In the private places. Our faith grows in that intimacy with God. Our faith grows. Remember, faith grows. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's where our faith grows. Our faith comes there. And then we'll be just like David. We'll run to that giant. And we'll say, you can't mock me because you're mocking my God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. What a wonderful story. Thank you for the heart of David. I just marvel at so much of this, but especially he runs toward this guy. And Lord, so many of us, we cower because the giant's just so overwhelming, so powerful, way beyond our resources. But Lord, we know that with you, all things are possible. And Lord, it's through those times that we get to see you display your greatness. So Lord, in a kind of a weird way, we thank you for the giants. We thank you for the things that are outside of our capacity to handle. And they bring great fear to us at times, Lord. But I pray that we would get our eyes onto you and fix our eyes on you. And I pray that you would grow our faith and grow our faith and grow our faith, that we too would be like David, and we too would see the victory that you give as people walk in the confidence of who you are, even if we're the only one, even if we're the only one. So Lord, if we just take a second now and just kind of, may you just settle this in our hearts. There's so much today. May you individually, Lord, just help us. What is the point you want us to glean from this? We bless you, God. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.